My text this evening is yet another parable. We will run out of these parables eventually, but we have some to go yet, including a few from the Old Testament. You can find it. It's called the Parable of the Ten Virgins, and you can find it and follow along as I read from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 13 verses, the parable of the ten virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like ten virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish ones took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So this parable is actually part of Jesus' so-called Olivet Discourse, which was recorded in Matthew 24 and 25, where our Lord sits down on the Mount of Olives with his disciples to answer their questions regarding the signs of his coming and the close of the age. Some of the events he speaks about were not one-time happenings, but events that would and indeed have occurred continuously during this period in which we live, that will come to a crashing end at the return of the Lord. Persecuted Christians suffering tribulation and being put to death for their confession. Chapter 24, 9 to 14, for example, is one of those repetitive prophecies that has happened many times. But there are other signs that our Lord mentions in his discourse that appear to point to specific one-time events, such as the reference in 24, 29 to 31 to the Son of Man appearing on the clouds of heaven with power and glory and sending his angels to gather them the elect from the four winds. Well, that's a one-time event at the last day. But throughout the entire discourse, there is one theme that seems most prominent and most important to our Lord, and that is the fact that the day and hour of his coming will not be revealed to us, but rather we are to be ever prepared for it. The Christian life is characterized by spiritual alertness and patience and preparation. And he illustrates his point with particular sharpness in this parable of the ten virgins that we just read. Now, it's very important to understand what I think probably everyone here understands, that you and I live in this awkward period of time between the first advent, marked by the arrival of Christ upon the earth as the Bethlehem baby, and the second advent, marked by the physical return of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the larger scheme of the whole history of redemption, the 1,000 years stretching from the fall of our parents, thousands upon thousands of years, perhaps, of our parents to the return of the Lord, you and I are privileged to live in this very special, relatively short period of time, which is properly denominated as the last days. Now, Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins refers to a celebrated and signal part of his second coming, that being the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ the bridegroom arrives to sit down, as it were, and to celebrate with his bride, that is the gathered church. This marriage supper of the Lamb is a great marker and a great expectation of the church throughout the ages, and one that's referenced a number of times in the Bible. In the parable before us this evening, the 10 virgins represent the waiting church, who are waiting for the arrival of the Lord Jesus, return from heaven, and the time of the second advent or second coming. They arrive, we're told, with their lamps lit, but we're told that in verse 5, the bridegroom is delayed. And that's true. You and I probably have wondered to yourself, what about this delay? Why is it that the Lord has not returned after all these years? I want you to imagine an impatient modern who has just died and gone to be with the Lord and happens upon the Apostle Peter and questions him on this very point. Ah, Peter, I've got you at long last, and I need to ask you a question that's troubled me for years. I'm sure you're not counting, but it's the year of our Lord, 2022, back on earth. Not that I care anymore, what with being in the presence of the Lord, but I have friends back on earth, Christians, who are growing impatient. Well, my friend, says Peter, I appreciate their dilemma. I myself and the other apostles fully expected our Lord would return in our lifetime. But you did read, I trust, the words the Lord gave me in my second epistle, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, but patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And how in the last days scoffers would come, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. I think I got that right. Yes, yes, the modern replies. I certainly appreciate the Lord's patience. But Peter, it's over 2,000 years now. Oh my, returns Peter with a big smile. Is it that long? How time flies. But you know perfectly well that the Lord will return when the time is right, and no mistake about that. This delay is for his good eternal purposes. Why don't you go chat up the Apostle Paul? Maybe he can settle you down a little. He knew a lot about the second coming, but he doesn't have the date. Nobody does. The Father's keeping that one to himself. And then he totters off with a wave. Well, that wasn't very helpful, was it? But we should take the Apostle's point that about the passage of time in the eyes of the Lord, scoffers notwithstanding, and his desire to call all of his elect to himself, that none should perish, that men and women and boys and girls of every age from every nation of the earth would come. Maybe that has something to do with the delay. Certainly, Jesus is very forthright and honest to describe the virgins as growing weary and even falling asleep while they're waiting for the bridegroom, for which they're not condemned as long as they were prepared. See, this is a parable all about preparation, of being prepared. And that's the problem that Jesus presents in this little story. For we're told that 5 of the virgins came prepared with extra oil, but the other 5 are counted as unprepared, not having carried with them an extra supply of oil. As our Lord has it, the bridegroom arrives, And the call goes out, and everyone jumps up to greet the Lord and to escort him into the marriage supper. And Jesus has this delay to be of such length that their lamps, which have been burning and now smoldering throughout the long night, need to be replenished. That's very telling, isn't it? They trim their wicks to get a clean flame, and the five prepared virgins have brought flasks of oil and are able to replenish their lamps. But the five unprepared virgins, discovering their lamps also running dry, are obliged to leave and go purchase oil. They were not ready. They brought no extra oil. They were not prepared. The arrival of the bridegroom was sudden and somewhat unexpected. They knew he was coming. They had heard, but five of them apparently had taken such a casual attitude that they didn't prepare themselves for the eventuality of that day at all. Perhaps they really didn't believe he would actually come at all. But he does come. And so they must go off to purchase oil, while the other five who are prepared go into the feast with the bridegroom. And when they return, the door was shut on them. And they cry out piteously, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answers them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I know you not." Now, what are we to make of this parable? That we're to be ever prepared and waiting for the return of the Lord. Now, but what does that mean? That's the question. What does it mean to be prepared? Well, I believe that we are to reckon the five unprepared virgins to represent those who are unconverted. And Jesus, you'll notice, does not even recognize them when they ask to be admitted into the wedding feast late. He doesn't know them because they don't know him. They've not confessed him. They have no relationship to him that's anything other than superficial at best. How could anyone be more unprepared than to be unconverted? Listen to these wise words from J.C. Ryle. I love to read J.C. Ryle. And J.C. Ryle, no less than, you know, it's great, even though it was written over 100 years ago. He says, "At present, we must all be aware the vast majority of professing Christians who care nothing at all about the necessities of Christian commitment." And I pause here to explain that Ryle was referring to the nominal members of the Anglican Church of England of that day, of which everyone belonged, regardless of what they believed or didn't believe. And we still have that vast majority of nominal Protestants, and perhaps many Roman Catholics at least, along with an ever-growing number of people who call themselves nuns. Now, if you're familiar with it, it's a new expression, nuns, that is those who prefer no faith, no formal faith whatsoever. So we live in the midst today of this majority crowd, continues Ryle, who care nothing at all about the necessity of Christian commitment. They have no sense of sin. They have no love toward Christ. They know nothing of being born again. Repentance, faith, grace, and holiness are mere words to them. They are subjects which they either dislike or about which they feel no concern. But this state of things will one day come to an end. Knowledge, conviction, the value of the soul, the need of a Savior will all burst on people's minds one day like a flash of lightning. But it will be too late. It will be too late to be buying oil when the Lord returns. So being prepared for the second coming begins with naming ourselves as lost sinners, confessing our pride and our unbelief and self-sufficiency, and casting ourselves upon the Lord Jesus and his saving grace. We must be born again. Certainly the first and most essential step in being prepared for the return of the Lord. That's what we're talking about, being prepared. Secondly, being prepared means being spiritually awake. And don't get the wrong idea about what that means. And I say that because in the course of history, the history of the church, there have been numerous groups, whole denominations even, that have gotten all wound, all twisted around the axle about the second coming of Christ. The idea, their idea of being spiritually awake ends up shooting far short or far wide of the mark. These are the people who've done some careful calculations, and they think they have a pretty good idea about the return of the Lord. They count down the days on the calendar. They prepare in dramatic manner, sometimes selling their goods and emptying their bank accounts and giving away their possessions and gathering together even on rooftops with eyes aloft. Most recently, the followers of Howard Camping, you may recall that name, the founder of Family Radio, who set a date for May 11th, 2011, was sorely disappointed. And the scorn that was heaped upon him and his followers was well deserved. For the Lord has clearly said in numbers of places, Matthew 24 and 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angel in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And again, in the end of our text this evening. But here's why I mention this. And this may be the most important thing for you to pick up this evening. That this business of being spiritually awake is not a matter of selling our possessions and breathlessly waiting on rooftops, looking up into the skies, into the heavens. What I mean by being spiritually awake and therefore prepared for the return of the Lord is not characterized by some sort of sprite or sprint-like frenetic activity, nor is it something to be filled by checking off some boxes on someone's list, but rather it is an entire lifestyle, an overall attitude that we are to affect as Christians. It's an entire lifestyle. It's an overall attitude that we're to affect as Christians. It's a pilgrim's lifestyle. It's a worldview. It's the way we live our lives from day to day, not as practical atheists who just happen to worship God on Sunday or not impatient, wild-eyed calendar counters, but a people whose lives are shaped by the gospel and not by the world. Jesus, shaped rather by Jesus' kingdom priorities, the priority of the soul over even the body, the priority of growing our spiritual maturity even before the growing of our business careers, the priority of growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and his word and his way, the priority of serving others before ourselves, the priority of seeing other people come to Christ, the priority of seeking the prosperity of the church as a hospital for wounded warriors, an inviting evangelical lighthouse for hungry worldlings, and a nursery for the young and for the immature. That's what we're talking about, a lifestyle that reflects that sort of thing. When the Old Testament prophet Haggai rebuked the people of Israel for living in paneled houses, no less, while the temple of the Lord was in ruins, he's talking about a people who are not ready for the return of the Lord. Because obviously their hearts and their minds were in a different place. When Lot's wife was being carried away from the destruction of Sodom in the hands of angels, turned and looked back with longing eyes, she was not ready to meet the Lord. For her eyes were following her heart, which remained back in that alluring city and that edgy, comfortable lifestyle that she had lived there for so many years. When Martin Luther was asked what he would do if he was informed that the Lord would return tomorrow, he replied that he would plant a tree today. And what he meant by that was that the best preparation for the return of the Lord sometime tomorrow is accomplished by being a fruitful disciple, a fruitful Christian today. Being prepared for the return of the Lord means fixing our eyes on Jesus every day. It means waking up and greeting him and praying to him. It means living by faith and not by sight and not in the power of the flesh. It means bathing yourself in the Word of God, the Bible. It means making a part of everyday life Christ and following him. This is how God speaks to you as you prepare for what you do, reading his word. And why is it that some of you are not reading it hungrily every day and loving it and memorizing it and applying it to your daily lives? You cannot be prepared for the Lord if you're not hearing him speak to you and speak into your life through his word and spirit. Because he has something in his word for you every day. And it's not what he had last day. It's not even what he had the last time you read that passage of scripture. Because God will use his word in wonderful ways every day. You cannot be prepared if you're not hearing him speak into your life through his word and spirit. Being prepared for the Lord means worshiping every Lord's Day together with his people, singing songs of praise to Jesus, hearing his word applied to our lives, praying together and hearing testimonies of his grace that we share with one another. You know what the Lord did for me this week, Bob? No, tell me. Well, you know, he helped me find my cat. I mean, you know, that's not a small thing. You know, it was prayed for. It was, the Lord does all sorts of things for us, great and small. And we share those things with one another and we pray together. And all of this serves to continually awake us. Listen to this. It serves to continually awake us from the spiritual slumber of the week, falling asleep during the delay. It sharpens us. It prepares us for everything. It centers us every Lord's Day on true reality. I know we're hearing a lot about the Lord's Day, and it's not over. There's going to be more. But you know, buckle the seatbelts, and we're going to have some interesting things to hear about that. But that's what it's about. Because so much of the world around us is not reality. Being filled with so much distortion and lies and false presuppositions and fool's gold. You understand that, don't you? You're not hearing the truth. You're not absorbing the truth around you at all. And it's much more perversive and much more subtle than we might expect. So that's why we need the Lord's Day, and that's why we need God's word every day to center us on him. But finally, and this is all I want to say this evening, we should not fail to recognize that this parable, from this parable, that prepared Christians can expect to be richly rewarded by the Father. Prepared Christians can be expected to be richly rewarded, if nothing else, for their confession and their devotion and their daily attempt at faithfulness to the Lord in defense of his Son. In Jesus' parable, while we might be actually dismayed and maybe even a little shocked and maybe a little taken back to read about that door being shut tight upon those people, those unprepared, the unbelievers, we must recognize that on the other hand, the Lord's people have been shut inside. That those who have escorted Christ into heaven in their hearts, like the five faithful virgins who have exalted in him and loved him, they're shut up with him in heaven. That door will be shut at last, to quote again from Mr. Ryle, shut at last on all pain and sorrow, shut on an ill-natured, wicked world, shut on a tempting devil, shut on doubts and fears, shut to be opened no more. And what a blessed and pleasant prospect that is. Yes, weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. On the day of our Lord, in that return, when he will make amends for all, the flash of a moment in heaven will erase all of the tears of earth. For on that day, he will be doing gracious things, and we'll see wonderful things. Brethren, let us never be content with anything short of indwelling, growing grace in our hearts. Yes, even a certain restlessness. Being prepared is a lifestyle. It's the duty, and it's the blessing, and it's the high privilege of every Christian who loves and serves the Lord Jesus to be prepared for the happy day of his return. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this word to us, that you give us to encourage us. And Lord, we don't know when you'll return. We hope it might be soon. We could say that we see things at such an impasse and such a rate of disintegration, we could wonder how it could be much longer. But your people have often felt that way. We know there is a time, and that it will happen, and it will happen in time and history. But we pray that we would be found prepared in our lives for that day, and to meet with you, notwithstanding, whenever you take us home. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.